Okay, we're in Luke chapter 22. We're on verse 23. And remember, Jesus has just told them that one of you who is sitting here or reclining will be the betrayer. And verse 23, we see something else happens. They, the apostles, began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this. Okay, so they start an open discussion on this subject. So the disciples are discussing not only who might be the betrayer, we'll find out later on, they're going to discuss which of them will be the greatest in the new order or in the kingdom to come. This will reveal to us in the next verses. So these are the two main topics we're going to see going on. They're still thinking, the disciples, that Jesus was going to usher in the Messiah age and rule the world, and with them as governors of kings under him. See, this is what they're still thinking. We've seen this all along. They still have not grasped what was going to truly happen to Jesus. Again, we've talked about, because they didn't want to hear it. Many people, again, do not want to hear the truth if it does not suit them. You've heard people say that. But you'll always find that the negative thing, if it's needed, it has a purpose. And when people try to avoid it, they avoid it to their own spiritual harm. So when people try to shut out something they don't want to hear, they only harm themselves spiritually. They do not alter the will of God, nor do they alter the word of God. So again, people thinking if they bury their head in the sand, that it will go away. It will not go away. If you refuse the truth that you don't like, if you refuse correction and reproof, and admonishment, if you refuse chastisement, you open yourself up to the devil, and you open your heart up to deception and rebellion against God. And this is why some people cannot go on with God, and this is why many people backslide. They have the assumption they can pick and choose what they will receive from God, and you will not find that so in Scripture. So it appears in the other Gospels also that the two main topics at this supper, this meal, was who was the betrayer and who was the greatest among them. Isn't this interesting? We laugh, but this is what was going on. So to paraphrase in general, this is what was happening. I'm telling you, you know, if you read all the Gospels and put the connections together, I'll sort of give you in general what was going on, and it makes more sense when you read these Scriptures. So as they reclined and talked, and remember they weren't sitting at tables, they were reclining on what we would call more like a couch without a back, or a single twin bed that they propped pillows up all around, and sometimes they would circle these around several tables in the center, or make a big U-shape where people could walk in and bring in food and bring out food, and they leaned on their elbows and actually laid on their sides often, and then reached forward and got things off of the table. This is sort of how it was done. So you won't think they were all sitting at a fancy dinner party with silverware in front of them and plates and so forth. And so it was not at, again, they were not sitting at a table as we would know a table. So they're very upset over this point that Jesus has said, one of you who's eating with me will betray me. And they began to talk among themselves. Actually, the other Gospels imply they're saying, who is it? Who could be this? And is it I? Is it, you know, they're really shocked at this, that it's one of them. And so there's several conversations, it appears, that's going on at this time. And it makes sense why certain things could be said and the others did not hear it. And it was during this period that Peter said to John, and John, the Scripture says, was leaning back his head on the breast of Jesus. And this is not what many people tried to make as some affectionate lovey-dovey time. This wasn't common for them to lean against each other during this time. People have used this one scripture to imply that John was closer to Jesus than anyone else. These are spiritually ignorant people who do not need to speak on God's word unless they understand what's going on. John never said this and never implied this. And when the scripture talks about, says that John, whom Jesus loved, you got to understand, as I've said many times before, it was John writing this. The other disciples didn't write this. John simply relating the gospel as he saw it. And he, when he spoke of his relationship, He said, the beloved one. The other disciples didn't refer to him that way, as if he was special. See, again, it shows you people have no spiritual common sense. They read into Scripture what they want instead of what's there. So again, they could have been leaning on each other's feet, elbows. They were surrounded, and this is how they reclined often. And so what happens is, while he's leaning back, his head is touching the breast of Jesus, and so Peter leans forward. He may have been facing the opposite direction with his feet. He may have sat up and leaned forward toward John, and he said to John, ask him who it is. This is what was going on. He said, ask him who it is. And John asked Jesus, and Jesus answers him. Now, we don't know whether Peter heard the answer or whether John related the answer to Peter. Most likely, Peter may have been looking, and he may have heard it. If not, John informed him. And Jesus said to John, he who dips in the bowl with the bread when I do, he says, this is the one that's going to betray me. So he tells John, when I reach forward and dip this piece of bread in this bowl of soup or sauce or whatever it was, he said, some one of these disciples is going to do it at the same time. And again, there was no mystery here. There was no miracle here. Jesus already knew who was betraying. And maybe, again, some others may have reached or walked across the room and dipped out of this bowl. But Jesus waited, and Judas came up to do this. Some imply that Judas was on the other side of Jesus, which is very possible. He may have leaned forward and reached into the bowl that Jesus had been dipping out of, that John possibly had been dipping out of. And so it's interesting, one of the Gospels says when he does this, the Scripture says, each one of them had said, is it I? Is it I? They're questioning among themselves. And when Judas gets up, he comes forward, and as he begins to dip his piece of bread in, Jesus dips at the same time, and Judas looks at him and says, is it I? Well, remember, all of them saying, is it I? So it's implied that no one probably heard this other than possibly John and Peter. But again, we don't even know if John heard it. He simply was told, the one you see dip with me is the betrayer. So Judas may have whispered to Jesus, is it I? And Jesus may have quietly answered him, it is, you're the one. So see, this is what was going on. And so there's much chatter going on. The others possibly, at least nine of them, didn't know what was going on at this time. And Judas, reaching over the dip again, he may have been on the other side of Jesus. He reaches across the table. He dips. Jesus dips. Judas asks, is it I? Jesus replies, yes. Go and do it quickly. And it's interesting, the other Gospels, one of the other Gospels tells us that when he leaves, they did not think this out of the ordinary, because things like this had happened before. Judas leaves. The others do not hear the conversation, basically. And they think Judas must have left to give some money to the poor. This is what one of the Gospels tells us, at Jesus' command. So again, we don't know who else heard this conversation other than John and possibly Peter. Then in all of this is drowned out by them all beginning to dispute which of them is going to be the greatest. So you can imagine there's much conversation going on. You know, this is not a teaching time. This is basically not a time when Jesus is speaking and they are listening. This is simply a time of communion and fellowship and having their dinner together. And then there's times he speaks. So this is what is going on at this time. Verse 24. And now it says, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. So it's implied, if you put the other Gospels together, that during this dispute, most likely Judas has already left, or right about that time. And they are beginning another subject. I think it's fascinating that they get off of this subject real quick. You know, it seemed like they don't stay too long on who the betrayer is. Now they're interested in who's going to be the greatest among them. Showing, we use the word despicable, and it is. But again, we can't judge them too harshly. Again, Jesus implied they were blind to many things and they couldn't understand certain things, and they didn't give up on this subject, remember, constantly of this kingdom to come. They wanted this Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. They were going to rule with him, and they haven't given up on this. And we see all through this period they don't give up on this. It's only after the resurrection that Jesus basically tells them and after Pentecost that you never see them bring up the subject anymore, because they understood they were misguided as to times and seasons, and what they were looking for was not going to happen in their lifetime. So again, they were self-absorbed, not understanding what terrible things would be happening in the next hours. They are disputing among themselves who's the greatest. Isn't this something? Verse 25, so Jesus, again, now he teaches them. Some call this a parable. If not, it's simply similar to one. He's just using illustrations. And he says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. The kings or leaders of the Gentiles or the pagan world love to have authority and power over others. Again, this is a selfish desire for control, power, and pride, which John considers the pride of life. And it can only come from an evil, selfish heart, is what they're after. It's a control spirit. They wish to be thought of as doing the people great good, therefore this title, benefactor, one who bestows on, one who gives to. But we found out they were just like the Jewish religious leaders. They used their office, they used their position more for covetousness, power, and honor than they did to help the people. Again, under the law, the Jewish elders and priests and prophets, their whole mission was to serve the community of the nation. It was not to elevate their own position and their own power. But Jesus is saying the people of the world do this. We expect this from the world. They love power. They love influence. They love fame and flattery. They love money. And again, if you're in a position of power and leadership, you're in a position to get these things. And that's just what they were doing. And so their sin often was vainglory, self-interest, and covetousness. And this is common in the world. And therefore, Jesus says this statement to them in verse 26. It is not this way with you. And notice, if you understand what he's saying is, you're not going to be like the world. You're not going to act like the world. That this spiritual kingdom that I'm bringing about does not work on those principles. So Jesus is basically saying, I have not permitted among you, I have not appointed any one of you leader over another. And he did not. He never considered any one of these apostles the leader or had authority over others. You never find this even implied by Jesus. And nor will he permit it in the church age. Thus it was false for many people to assume that Peter was the leader of the apostolic church. This was an assumption that cannot be proven, and actually it can be refuted with Scripture. Actually, in practice, the half-brother of Jesus, James, was considered the chief overseer or the chief apostle or leader over the Jerusalem church, which is interesting. He was not of the 12. And yet the Lord appeared to James. That put him in a position of being called an apostle. He was specially called. And it's interesting, he, in a sense, was the chief overseer along with the elders in Jerusalem. This is why Peter, again, was reproved by Paul for eating with Gentiles. And then when the brethren, the Jewish brothers, came from James, Peter got afraid of what James would think of him. And he played the hypocrite and pretended that he didn't eat with the Gentiles. And this is why Paul reproved him before everybody and called him a hypocrite. Now, if Peter was the leader of the church, he would have had no regard or interest in what James thought about him. He would have said, hey, I'm the chief here, and I feel comfortable doing this. Mind your own business. No, he was afraid of the opinion of James because he recognized James's authority and leadership in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? But even James never claimed it, that he was the only leader. Again, it's never implied, because when they decided a policy over Paul's questions and so forth and dealings with the Gentiles, James said, we have considered this. He referred to the elders and the apostles. We've come to a mutual decision on this. He didn't say, I speak for everybody, and now that everybody else has said their view, my opinion goes. See, he didn't believe this. He didn't believe he was a chief over them. Even the apostle Paul said even though he was not behind in Revelation, and he said, no one adds to me anything spiritual. He said, I was led by Revelation to go to Jerusalem unless I run in vain. He was saying, if I had opposed or taken leadership, if I had claimed because I had greater revelation than the other apostles, that made me the superior one, he never did this. He actually went by revelation. The Lord told him to go and submit to the council. So he said, so I wouldn't labor in vain. He did not want to create, and it was not God's purpose, to create another sect, another faction that were doing their own thing. Again, it was not God's purpose. He said the unity of the faith. And so again, he submitted to their judgment in the matter, knowing that they were no more spiritual than him, but understanding that if things were not done right, he could create a division and trouble within the leadership of the body of Christ. And had Paul not obeyed the Lord, he would have been reproved by him for it. And so we have to be careful. And so Paul, eventually, until the time of John's revelation and his vision many years later, Paul had come to a place where he received greater revelation than the other apostles. But never once did Paul claim authority over any other apostle. We find that even Apollos, who had come to the Lord later, he wanted him to come and help him. And the apostle, he was considered an apostle at the time. He, not of the 12, but he was an apostle. And he told Paul, I'll come when I have a convenient time. He didn't stop what he was doing because Paul ordered him to do anything. He said, well, I'll pray about it, and when God leads me, I'll help you. Otherwise, he didn't. And so Paul says, when he has a convenient time, he'll come. So you never find in the book of Acts, you never find any of them lording over each other. You don't find one of them being a leader over the other or telling the others what to do. And so any kind of system, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, that teaches otherwise is teaching a demonic teaching. They're teaching a worldly teaching that God and Christ himself has refuted. Now, that's why they allowed no kissing of rings, no bowing down to each other. And those who permit this are of the devil. They're not of the Lord. Okay, let's go on. So Jesus implies that those in his service are to serve the Lord and his body, what we call the church, with their various ministries. So while we have apostles, prophets, teachers, the fivefold ministries, they have greater authority to exercise their ministries. But that authority is not for self-glorification or for self-interest or for pride. Let's go quickly to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave God some as apostles. These are gifts themselves, ministry gifts to the body of Christ. He gave some as apostles, overseers, special sent ones, messengers is what it means. And he gave some to be prophets, and he gave some to be evangelists, and he gave some as pastors and teachers. And what did he give them for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. What was the purpose of the authority? Was for the body of Christ. It was not for elevation. It was not for them to say, I'm special and you have to do what I tell you. No, their ministry was given more authority. And if we understand it, it makes very much sense. That Paul, again, when we mention at another time, he said that elders, and what he's referring to, just apostles and prophets, those who were elders were capable of teaching, so that included teachers. He said they were worthy of double honor. Again, it did not mean they had power over you to dictate to you your personal life or control you. No, they were given authority, and to come against that authority, you had to be very careful not to accuse them lightly because of the authority of the ministry. Again, a greater consequence of coming against greater authority if it's by God. And so he said what that office and function is to be recognized as greater and has its position. Thus, even the Apostle Paul, later he says what? Well, in the book of Corinthians, he said the greatest ministry gift he considered prophecy. Isn't it interesting? He says the greatest is prophecy. He minces no words with this. Why? Because prophecy is speaking forth the will, the mind, and the Word of God under inspiration, under the Holy Spirit's anointing. This is what he gave it for. I contend with people who elevate the written Word of God above this, because the Scripture does not. The Scripture does not say read Scripture to people and give them portions of Scripture. No. The people are saved and edified by people, not simply by the Word of God. It's by people who are anointed. As Paul said, how can they preach if they are not sent? So many people think by giving someone a tract or making them read Scripture, that's the most thing you can do. The Scripture doesn't teach this. The Scripture teaches that the written Word of God has to have, and for its main ministry to the body of Christ and to the lost, that God calls people to use and handle the Word of God, and he hasn't changed his methods. It's false people who simply believe in a mental assent of Scripture, and therefore their word they minister often is simply the letter of the law, which kills. It's just information. People aren't saved that way. The Holy Spirit must be acting, and he calls people for ministry to do this. So again, what we have is all the fivefold ministry uses prophecy at times. Why? Because the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, the pastor who is a shepherd, and the teacher, all of them use the Word of God to exhort, to admonish, to comfort, to correct, to instruct in righteousness. See, they handle the Word of God, and Paul considered this greater than signs, wonders, miracles, or any other. He actually puts these others as subordinate to it. See, again, it's people don't understand spiritual things that get these things wrong. While all gifts, let's see, there could be supernatural healing, there could be miracles or signs, they have a use, but what people forget is it is a temporal use. Will not be passed in to the next kingdom, and actually it has no lasting spiritual value. See, it has its purpose. A sign and a wonder has its purpose, but it's temporal. A healing has its purpose, but it's temporal. And a person can well afford to leave this world with a sick body, but not with a sick soul. See, that'll get a person into hell. A person whose soul and spirit is not right with God. So the ministry of the Word under inspiration has an eternal value. Heaven and earth will pass away. The temporal will pass away. But he said, but my words will not. The Word of God under inspiration, under those who are inspired to speak it and to exhort it, and to warn and to admonish, it is the Word of life. It is able to save a person. It is able to keep a person saved. It is able to make one spiritual. No other gift can do this. A healing cannot make a person spiritual. A sign and a miracle cannot make a person spiritual. It never did the children of Israel. They saw the greatest sign. And yet Paul said because it was not mixed with faith, they did not make it to the promised land. It didn't do them a bit of good. Actually, it called them under a greater judgment. Signs were never intended for this. The Word of God is meant to continually edify, to instruct. It is intended to reprove and convince and correct. It is to instruct one in the way of godliness and righteousness. And that's an eternal thing. Without that, a person cannot get saved, and a person cannot stay saved. Every other of these gifts are temporal. It can happen to a believer and unbeliever and have no eternal effect. Giving, helps, any of this. But again, it's not to minimize them. Paul said they have a place, and we're called for different ministries and different gifts. But he said that's why when it comes to authority in the body of Christ, he gave the apostolic and the fivefold ministry greatest authority because they minister the Word of God under inspiration, under the anointing. And he said that is the greatest of gifts, the greater of gifts. Notice when he disputed speaking in tongues, the reason he disputed it was being misused, and people were speaking under inspiration as they were worshiping God, but they were interfering with messages and teaching and prophecy that was to be given to everybody. And this is why Paul said, I'd rather for someone to speak five words by prophecy, by the inspired Word of God that appeals to man's will and mind and creates them an ability to respond and to do and act on it. he said, than 10,000 words in an unknown language. See, he saw no spiritual value in it unless the tongue or the interpretation of it was a teaching or a prophecy or a revelation. And see, that's why he said these, he said, don't be children concerning, be mature. So he said that prophecy, and he noticed too, he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you do. Paul prayed often, apparently, in tongues, and when he interceded. But he obviously didn't do this publicly often, because again, he saw this as his spirit praying and worshiping God. It was for his benefit, not for others, basically. But he said, prophecy is for everybody. Isn't it interesting? And he didn't say, I wish that you all speak with tongues, but he basically said, I wish you could all prophesy. He said, I would that you all prophesy. See, because he knew if you prophesy, whoever you are, if you speak the word of God under inspiration, it's going to have an effect. It's going to have a spiritual value to that person. And even remember the servant, Joshua, the servant of Moses, when God took the spirit that was on, the Holy Spirit, and he put it on the 70. And the scripture says that they began to prophesy. They spoke and praised God under inspiration. And yet there was two of them outside the camp of the 70 that weren't there when it happened. And the Spirit came on them also. And when Joshua saw this, he told them not to do this. He forbid them to do it. And even Moses was able to perceive why Joshua did this. Joshua was the servant of Moses, and he was being trained for leadership. And he was jealous because he had only seen the Spirit really operate this way on Moses, and he didn't want to see any competition. And yet Moses, in his humility, he must have smiled and said, don't forbid them, Joshua. He said, I would to God that all of God's people prophesied and were prophets. He had no jealousy in him. He was saying, I would wish that the Spirit would come on every one of you and that you could speak the word of God as a prophet. This is what he implied. So again, we're coming back to the place that we're saying that authority in the body of Christ is not for control. It is not for honor of the individual to flatter them or to make them feel important. Their ministry, again, is for the service to the whole body of Christ. So in the true body of Christ, God permits no ministry to cause someone to have personal power. See, this is when people misuse their authority and they will answer for it. It's never meant for someone to control or have power over any individual. Thus, we are called brethren. We are used in the equal term as children in the family. That the brethren, some can have a powerful office. One could be a president, one could be a plumber. But when they come together, the parent sees them as no different in his relationship. He may recognize that one has great authority and power, but he makes no distinguishing as far as it affecting his personal dealings. And he's saying this is how the Father is. He is no respecter of persons. He deals with the individual Christian as his child, and he does not look at others that they are superior in that relationship. They may be superior in the knowledge of the Word of God. They may be superior in authority and power and how to use the ministry they're given. But that makes them no better. Because again, Paul could say, why would you boast about this? What do you have that was not given to you? And if God graces you with great power and authority, you will simply be held greater accountability for this. So instead of glorying in this, you better be careful of your responsibility, because you're going to answer for this. See, though the teacher and the elder is to receive double honor and be careful how someone comes against their ministry, yet at the same time, James could say, not many of you should be teachers. You should not desire or choose this to be public teachers. He said, for we shall be judged by a stricter judgment. See, he balances this thing out and says, so what? If you're graced and gifted and called, then you better answer for this. And even Paul, who chose not to be a teacher, an apostle on his own, he was called by God, which is God's prerogative, to call whom he pleases. And he said, and woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. See, he understood his responsibility And he did not see his office as something to abuse or to elevate himself personally. Again, that's of the world. So in the Christian era, true Christians and their ministries cannot exact any authority over someone else, basically. They cannot exact any physical punishment on someone. So, you know, when we've seen in the past of certain groups and call themselves Christians, whatever, that beat people because they disobeyed their ordinances, that beat them on the head with a pole when they fell asleep in church, or they dipped women in cold water on these stools because they gossiped, or they told people to have penance and afflict themselves and cut them. This is all demonic. It has nothing to do with being a Christian. This is where the devil mixes in and perverts everything. You never find no one in the New Testament, you never find no apostle, prophet, no leader ever inflicting a physical punishment on anyone. They couldn't do it. See, because the kingdom of the church is a spiritual kingdom. The most they could do was to withdraw themselves from fellowship or put that person out of fellowship. That was within their right to do with the sinning and rebellious Christian. They were never told to slap them. They were never told to hit them. They were never told to beat them. Again, this is from the world and from the devil and has nothing to do with the church. Those who claim Christianity must submit to the master by choice, and not if that, they cannot follow the Lord. See, again, God cannot drive a person. He will correct and reprove and punish and chasten, but its purpose is to produce holiness. And if it does not produce this, then the person is separated from the body because he is already separated from the Spirit of grace. See, that's what people have to understand. When God ordered people to be separated under Paul for their sins, he said he had already, the apostles said, had judged in the Spirit and turned them over to the devil. They were withdrawn. The grace of God was taken from them. And he said they were to be treated as a heathen, and they could not have spiritual fellowship with them. And actually, they were treated worse. They could actually go out and eat with someone in the world, but not with a person who was living in gross sin who claimed to be a Christian. So, but that was the only punishment they could inflict. So we don't see, again, and if we did, we would have had the example of Jesus. I mean, every time that Peter opened his mouth out of context, then according to that principle, Jesus should have reached across and slapped him in the mouth and told him to be quiet. See, he didn't even do this. And so he did not delegate this. Again, it's a kingdom that we enter in by choice and we stay in by choice. And there are conditions that if we do not meet, that the body of Christ and the leadership can remove us. If we become an obstacle and we act like the world and cause divisions and strife, not according to Scripture, proper handling the Word of God, then this is the only punishment, physical. There is none that can be afflicted. Spiritually, you can pray, and God may at times have intercessors to pray that God punish the backslider and erring Christians. That's within his prerogative. But again, it's not something they take upon themselves or is within their power to use as they please. Again, apostles and prophets and those in leadership were to be led of the Spirit in these matters. So he's simply telling them, you're not going to be like that. You're not going to be able to order soldiers to beat people and make them mind you. You're not going to be like a worldly king that can do this. And so this is what he's simply saying. So Jesus, in closing, is saying, though I am greater in ministry, service, and authority, he said, I have been a servant to you. He did not dictate a personal control over them. He had to get their consent to follow him. Let's stop here. Lord, give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.